So glad you're here for our final morning together. I have some housekeeping things. Okay, they're not exactly housekeeping. They're extremely important announcements, like my daughters made it. And so Kayla and Rachel are waving there. They're on the third row. So you've heard me mention my family. So Kayla is 18, is going to Moody Bible Institute next year. And Rachel is 16. She'll be a junior in high school. I also have the pleasure to introduce to you my parents-in-law, Katie's mom and dad, Charles and Betsy Hansen, are waving on the third row also. They have a lake house not terribly far from here, and they are also our neighbors. I think I mentioned this, but we moved up to Neenah, Wisconsin when Katie's health was failing in order to be close to her mom and dad and her brother and his family, and we got as close as you can possibly get. We actually lived with them when we first moved up while our house was being built. And when our house was built, we moved in beside them, and then Uncle Ted and Aunt Denise built a house beside us. It helps you understand G.K. Chesterton's quote that God taught us to love our neighbors, and he taught us to love our enemies, generally because they're one and the same person. No, I'm kidding. I'm the most fortunate son-in-law in the world to have the family that I have and the support that I have, so I'm very grateful to have my mom and dad here this morning. Another thing, Tom Robertson asked me to do this, and I, of course, have not obeyed until now, to tell you about my ministry. So I'm going to give you about three sentences. So I work on staff with an organization called the Navigators. I work in the collegiate branch of their ministry, and that's why I've been on campus for so long, since 1990. And so I work in outreach to students sharing the gospel on campus and helping to disciple students to take the next step in their faith. That's part of my job. Part of my job is to supervise staff in the state of Wisconsin to provide support and pastoral care, if you will, for Navigator staff on campuses in Wisconsin. And then I have a role that is broader, national, international, whether it's speaking or leadership training or whatever. And so that's a little bit about my ministry. And I want to give you, again, with Tom's permission, an invitation. If you would like to stay abreast of what's going on in my ministry with the Navigators, I have a sign-up sheet that I'm going to pass around. It's very formal. It's a yellow legal pad piece of paper, and it just says, Norman, yes, I would like to receive your quarterly newsletter. Now, I'll start one at the front, or two at the front, and two at the back, and parents, you can sign up for your kids or, kids, you don't have to sign up if your mom and dad are here and are likely to. If they're not going to, you go ahead and sign them up, though. There's no pressure to do this. I send out a quarterly newsletter about twice a year. And I want you to know that in that newsletter, I do not, I like the missionary staff here at Fort, I raise my financial support to do the work I do. I do not use my newsletter to solicit support. So when you sign that letter, or if you wish to receive that newsletter, I will not use that as like a covert way to appeal for financial support. I am always overt when I appeal for financial support. And I'm just telling you that, I don't do this all the time or with everyone, but I will always ask your permission. So that you have my vow there is that if I am in a place where I'm trying to raise financial support, I call you first and I ask your permission even to send you a support letter. And so I will not do that with this newsletter. So there you go. That's that. Someone asked me yesterday, and we're about to launch into this message here. Someone asked me yesterday, though, do you have a picture of your wife? Do you have a picture of her so we can visualize? Because I've talked about Katie every message. And so this is a picture of our family. It was taken a couple of years ago. A friend provided for us to have our picture taken professionally. And so there's Katie on the left and my kids when they were a little bit younger. And so that'll give you a visual for who I've been talking about over the course of the time. Today, we're going to continue on talking about what is God trying to accomplish in our lives by taking us through times of adversity? And we've talked about how he brought us here to this wilderness. He led us, and he led us here in order to humble us and to test us. That's what we talked about yesterday. And to teach us and to bless us. Today, I want to talk about God's purpose in teaching us in times of adversity. When we go through hard times, as I said yesterday, it's easy to interpret or to try to interpret who God is on the basis of the experiences that we're going through instead of vice versa, letting God and who he has declared himself to be and what is true help us to interpret our experiences. The scriptures help us understand the purposes of God. And again, in Deuteronomy 8, I've said this a couple of times, I cannot say even for me, much less for you, all of the purposes of God in taking us through trial. But we do know, at least for Israel, and most probably for us, it's to humble us, test us, teach us, and bless us. It is really good to know that the person who is testing us, God, is also the one who is teaching us. Because he perfectly knows, as a teacher, how to prepare us for the test that he takes us through. His word is very clear. I wanted to give you actually a visual on that as well. And so I prepared, sorry, it's going to take me just a minute here to try to find my microphone cord. I prepared a little object lesson for you. Don't worry, I'm only taking off one shirt. I do have another one on. My younger daughter, Rachel, took a picture of this. This is really much more difficult than I thought it was going to be. Little did she know that I had already purchased the shirt that says, "Rules for dating my daughter. Number one, don't." Little did she know that Uncle Nelson and I had already bought this shirt together about a week before she sent me a picture of it. Uncle Nelson is our uncle in Zambia, and he's got four daughters. And I thought this would be helpful for young men who come to my door seeking to spend time with one of my daughters because they're beautiful and wise. And I just thought it would be good not simply to have the shotgun, but also the shirt. Hi, come on in. Was there something you wanted to ask me today? Jokingly, though, it's a reminder to me that, you know, really, in a lot of ways, God's commands, his teaching, is not all that difficult to interpret. There's more than just one, and it's not nearly as threatening, maybe, as my black shirt with the big X through, you know, the relationship that you want to have with my daughter. But God is very clear in his teaching. He wants us to know what he wants us to do. He wants us to know what he wants us not to do. He is a really good teacher. Let's open up to Deuteronomy chapter 8. You are going to be shocked to know that I'm going to start in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 again. There should have been like a test here to see if you could quote it. I want to read Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 through 5. "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Let's pray together. Lord, this one last morning, we get to be here to listen to your word, to give our attention to your purposes for us and our lives. Would you help us, Lord, to listen clearly to your voice this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. He says, I want you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. He's a good teacher. He says, I want you to know that, I want you not just to know, but to know in your heart, to embrace, to believe, to be convinced that as a man disciplines his son, so I have been disciplining you. He's a good teacher. Remember, that idea of discipline here is not primarily past-looking and as punishment for past behavior as much as it is preparation or training for what's to come. And God says, that's what I'm doing to you. He is a good trainer. He's a good teacher, and that's good to know. This is the passage that Jesus quoted when Satan came to him. Remember, we started out several days ago on Sunday morning looking at Matthew chapter 4. Really, we started in Matthew 3:17, where the Father has announced, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And the very first words out of Satan's mouth when Jesus is in his own wilderness is, if you are the Son of God, calling into question what God has just said. And then he says, turn these stones into bread. Well, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days, and the scriptures, I think, sort of, I don't know that it's intended to be humorous, but the understatement is, and after 40 days, he became hungry. You could say that. I mean, you know, we've been at Fort here. I've not exactly gone hungry at all. Carol has, but I haven't. I mean, I've been fine this week, you know? Roger actually said to me that one of the most difficult things about coming to Fort is that you have to wait 3 to 4 hours between meals. It just seems so unfair, you know? Jesus had gone without food for 40 days, and then Satan shows up, calls into question his identity, and says, if you are the Son of God, then command that these stones become bread. Turn them into bread. First, it would satisfy your hunger. Second, it would prove that you are who you say you are, prove who that voice says you are. Jesus quotes this passage in response, and he says, is it not written that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord? I think that I misunderstood this passage for a long time. I used to think that this passage meant you don't just need bread, food, you also need the Bible. And I think that the way that that kind of translated into my head was have a quiet time every day. That actually was not a bad translation into practice, but it probably misses the point of this passage because it doesn't seem to be what Moses is saying, what the Lord is saying to his people. It's not just, you know, breakfast and Bible, not just breakfast. It's not just bread and Bible is what you really need. You need them both. Rather, it's something like this. Man does not live on bread alone, but man may live on anything that the Lord decrees. That's the, I don't have it with me, but the Jewish Publication Society, the Jewish Bible, if you will, and kind of rendered in modern English. That's the way that they put it, and I think that captures the heart of what Moses is saying there. What the Lord is saying there is that you can be sustained on anything that God decrees. And so what Jesus is saying is that I don't have to have bread to live. I have to have God to live. He is my sustaining strength. Whatever I need, God will provide. Whatever God provides for me is suited to my needs. And that's what Jesus was combating the temptation with. It's not just read your Bible. It's God will give what I need when I need it. And what God gives will sustain me through any time and any trial or temptation. God is sufficient. It's a message about the sufficiency of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by everything, or in the Jewish translation, by anything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Well, the whole test in the wilderness was a magnificent example of this. In Exodus chapter 16, you don't need to turn there, but in Exodus 16, it is one of the times where Israel is wondering and then grumbling about how in the world are they going to eat. There are 6 million plus people who have just left Egypt with minimal supplies, and now God is taking them on this journey. How in the world are they going to survive? What are they going to eat? And God listens to his people, hungry, grumbling, fearful. And it says this in Exodus 16, verse 4, "The Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread for you from the sky." That's just nuts. Verse 12 says, "By evening you shall eat meat, quail that he provided, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am God." And that's actually, you know, we call it manna. Some of you know this, that it's close to the Hebrew word that means what the? I mean, that's basically what it is. I mean, what is that? What is it? Is the Hebrew, it's close to manna, which is what they started calling it. What the? And God fed them on that. Every night, the dew would rise and there's this white, flaky, somewhat sweet bread. It was an object lesson for them on God's provision. It was literally a little white, flaky object lesson with a sweetish taste, you know? Not sweetish, but sweet-ish taste that God provided for them so that they would know, so that they would know in their heart that God would provide for every need that they had. That it's not just bread here, but it's anything that God decrees for his people will meet their needs. God was using their wilderness wandering as a training time, teaching Israel to trust in his provision. The wilderness was a lab. That's when God says, "I'm disciplining you as a man disciplines his son." It's a difficult training time, but it's a lab for learning to lean on God. He says it, "Your clothing did not wear out." So he satisfied their hunger. He also enabled them miraculously. They're wearing the same. I would have been wearing this shirt, girls, for 40 years. You would never get married. You know, but your clothing did not wear out. Your foot did not swell through all of this time. God protected and provided for his people, proving to them that they could be sustained however the Lord chose to sustain them. By anything that he decreed, they could be sustained. So do you see why Jesus responded to Satan as he did in Matthew chapter 4 now? Satan comes to him when he's hungry and he says, "You're hungry. Hey, satisfy your hunger and prove that you really are the Son of God." And Jesus' response is effectively, "Whatever I need to satisfy my hunger, God will provide. I do not have to make it happen for myself. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." By the way, if you read Matthew 4, how did God, I don't know if you've ever, I've never asked this question until I was preparing for these talks. How did he then make it happen? How did God provide for Jesus' hunger? If you read right to the end of that paragraph, it says that Satan left him and angels came and ministered to him. That's awesome! Jesus didn't need to zap stones and morph them into bread to prove anything. God himself sent ministering angels to Jesus in his time of great weakness and need. Jesus believed. He didn't just quote Bible verses. He believed that God would provide for him in God's way and that he would be sustained in that manner. And God did it. So when God takes us through adversity, here's what we see in Israel's history. Here's what we hear God explaining to them. I want you to learn to trust in my provision. He knows that we are prone to self-reliance. We're prone to self-reliance in times of adversity. We are more prone to self-reliance in times of abundance. That's, again, the warning of Deuteronomy 8 that we've seen. It's not just when you go through the valley or when you're in the war. It's when times are good and crops are bountiful and you've got a great house to live in. Be careful that you do not forget me and say, my power and the strength of my hand have brought about this wealth for me. God knows that we are prone to self-reliance in both of those cases, and so he schools us in dependence in the wilderness. Through severe trial, God takes us to the place where we only have one good option: to trust in him. We have other bad options all the time. But he takes us to the place in the wilderness where we only have one good option, that is to trust in him. Do you remember that camp in Northern California where I got lost in the woods with my group? I was telling the story yesterday. I want to tell you another story from that camp. I was hired initially, not as a counselor, which is what I wound up serving as, but to be a ropes course guy. Some of you have been on a high ropes course. I think I heard Craig say that there are plans to build a climbing tower here at Fort, which is wonderful because you get to experience some of this. The sheer terror of being really high up in the air with nothing but a rope and a dude between you and certain death. Okay? Here's what it looked like at this camp. One of the elements that we had, and I know there was one at the ropes course here in Rhinelander because we did it one year, in California, we called the element the 747. And the 747 was a 40-foot telephone pole, approximately, 40-foot telephone pole with blocks of wood, and you ascended the 40-foot telephone pole with these blocks of wood, holding on, climbing, just scaling a telephone pole 40 foot to the air. When you got to the top, there was a 1 foot by 1 foot platform. You had to go from a vertical climb 40 feet in the air, and if you've ever been, you bow hunters or hunters, whatever, tree climber, tree huggers, I don't know. You know, if you get up in a tree, it starts to do this. You get up on a telephone pole 40 feet in the air, it starts to do this. Woo-hoo! And that's how you feel. You feel like this thing is going to, you know, bend over to the ground. And you've got to go from a vertical climb to somehow getting your knees up onto this 1 foot by 1 foot platform. And then from your knees, you have to actually stand with nothing to hold on to. That's difficult to do on the ground. It is impossible to do that far in the air. I mean, there's so much fear. And you would think that once you got there, you're done, right? Uh-uh. You just got in place. Because now the objective is to jump 7 feet up and 7 feet out to catch a trapeze. 7 feet up, 7 feet out, 40 feet high. It's the 747, and you fly. You're just flying through the air to catch this trapeze. That was one of the elements that I worked very often when I was on the ropes course. It is probably the element with the highest degree of, you know, the least success rate, if you will, of people. I'm not going to call it failure, because there are some people who physically cannot jump 7 feet up and 7 feet out, even if you've had them on the ground. But to jump at it is success, right? But there were people like you and me who would get up, they would be climbing that thing, and all of a sudden you get just to the platform, and you're like, I can't do this! I can't do this. Now, let me at least say this. When I say I worked that element, that meant I was the dude on the ground with the rope, okay? And so those of you who have been on a high ropes course know that you're always on some kind of belay. And in this case, it's a belayer on the ground. That is a guy with a harness that's running through some hardware, and he's got his hand on the brake, if you will. And that rope goes up through a pulley system and then down to you, and you've got a harness and you're clipped in with your hardware. And as you climb up, he's taking in your slack in order to keep the brake on for you, so that if you ever fell off of that pole, you wouldn't fall far. He would catch you and then lower you down, okay? That was my job. I'm the belayer. I was also a psychologist, psychiatrist, counselor, coach, parent, God. I mean, you know, because people would get into this position and they would freeze, they would panic, they would scream, they would, you know what I mean? It's just all the, like the full range of human emotion except laughter all happened on the 747. And you know, you would get people who, and our job was really to try to encourage and coach them just to go as far as they could possibly go, would be willing to go, and then a little bit further. And you would get people who would actually, I think, accomplish the most difficult part, which is standing up on this tiny platform 40 feet in the air. You would get people who would make it that far and then just stand there. And it's like nothing you could say would convince them that they should jump. And I would try everything. You got this. You know, you've already done the most difficult part. You can jump. I mean, when you jump, I've got you. Don't worry. You know, just try to touch the trapeze. Anything. Lunch is about to be served. I mean, there were times where you were just like, at the point, I have tried every encouraging thing that I possibly know to say. You kind of want to go, do you believe in Jesus? Do you know John 11? Where Jesus says, everyone who lives and believes in me, or he'll live even if he dies, that promise is for you. You know? Nothing would work. Until finally, this was actually I never, by the way, quoted John 11 to them. This was the last thing I would say, right? And this usually got them. I would say, do you understand that whether you jump or whether you lower yourself down, your life is dependent on me? I've got you. It doesn't matter whether you jump off or whether you step off or whether you try to lower yourself down. I've got you. You can do this. So just go. I mean, with one dude, I actually did say, the pulley is out there over the trapeze. I can pull you off. Because I could. You know, you got to know the person's psychology to say stuff like that. I said, I can pull you off or you can jump. Either way, I have you. Just jump. God brings us into these times of life where we only have one good option. And he's saying, I've got you. Because here's the thing about the 747. For those few people who actually had the strength of will and, you know, the body to do it, who jumped out there and grabbed that trapeze. Guess what happened? Guess what you have to do to get down? It's not like it magically lowers you. You have to let go. And so it doesn't matter whether you climb down, fall down, step off, or hit the trapeze. In this test, I have to have you. And I've got you. So why don't you go ahead and try? This is what Jesus is teaching you and me through his own response to Satan in the wilderness, that you and I, like our Savior, can stand in adversity because we know deep in our hearts that God has got us. And it doesn't matter whether we step off or fall off or do something really bold and leap off. If he doesn't have us, we fall. And Jesus believed that he could be sustained in great adversity because he lived on everything that proceeded out of the mouth of God. He had learned to trust in his Father. This is what God wanted Israel to understand through their wilderness wandering, is I have provided for you every step of the way. I have always had you. Sometimes you fell. Sometimes you failed. Sometimes you leapt with all your might. In every circumstance, I had the rope. I have got you. You can trust in me. But man, it's really hard to trust in him. It's just the 747 for me, it's just been a metaphor for the challenge of trusting God when it seems like my life is in peril. I want to share with you something from Katie's journal. I mentioned this a few sessions ago, that Katie left behind her 75 or more journals, and this is her last one. They're fascinating in every respect to me, but one of the most interesting things is when you open this up, so cover page is nothing, and the first page and second page and third and fourth page are just a list. There's no preface to the list. There's no heading. The first words of this journal are just this: I could pick out all of the stuff for our house sitting in a chair from Rich's office. Unbelievable. Let me interpret that for you. First of all, I know Katie through her journals well enough to know that whatever the heading for this list was at the end of the journal that she just finished. So this is probably the continuation of a list that began when she ran out of pages in the previous journal, and she just opened up the next one and continued the list. I could pick out all of the stuff for our house sitting in a chair from Rich's office. Unbelievable. Rich was our builder in Neenah. We were living in Champaign. We knew that we were moving. Katie's strength was, you know, very up and down and mostly down. How do you build a house? How do you make all of the selections? For those of you who have built a house, you can relate to this. How do you do all of that when you feel terrible all the time? Go from paint store to the interior decorator to pick out appliances to picking out flooring to all of this stuff. And God's provision for her at this time was, our builder said, come to my office and we'll do all of the selections from here. And we did. Almost everything that we needed right there. Next bullet point. We found a home on the internet in Mexico. We were there for alternative treatment. We had run out of all traditional treatment options. I prayed for a sign at the parade, and then we met Rich at Calvary. That's our builder. We didn't know he went to our church. We saw one of his parade homes and then saw him the next day at church. God says, that's your guy. God knew how to provide. That wasn't in linear bullet point fashion right there. That one came before, sitting in his office, picking everything out. I could go on and on. Mom got the medical all clear to come down and be with us. She had gone through surgery, and her doctor gave her the all clear to come down. Mom and Dad came and lived with us for many weeks in Illinois to help out, provide care for us. It was wonderful to be able to take our RV to St. Louis. We are not with you guys out in the RV park. Ours is on loan right now to a family in Kansas City, but God provided an RV that we used when we went down to Barnes Hospital in St. Louis for treatment. I could go on and on. Ethan and Chris sent $750 to us. That pays for our winter purchases because we're moving from central Illinois to central Wisconsin. It paid for our winter purchases on Saturday of coats, mittens, sweaters, and boots for the kids. It's just a long list of all of the things that God was doing or had done. I feel relief from the epidural that I got and from switching medications in St. Louis. I am approved for financial assistance for the PD-1 inhibitor, which Dr. Robinson is high on. Terry came over all day on Friday to help with our first house showing. She worked all afternoon, and the house looks amazing. She's just a friend from church who came to help. Josh Cahey, Tom's best friend, came over and helped move boxes and mow the lawn. I have woken up hopeful the last two mornings. And on and on. It's just a list of all that God was doing and had done to provide for us, to provide for Katie. And the thing that I love about her, the thing that I always loved about her, is that nothing was too small and nothing was too big. I mean, in this list, I didn't read it all, there's a $56,000 provision. And there's just an epidural helped me to feel better. And I felt hopeful for two mornings. Nothing was too big and nothing was too small. And she's recording all of it for who? It's for her. It was her way of calling to mind that she did not live on bread alone, but by everything that God decreed. Whatever she needed, God would provide. She was in the school of adversity, and she was learning to lean on God through it all. And the thing about this is, I mean, it's as hard as it is for me to share this with you, or to read it just for me. The amazing thing is, this is her final draft. From a little girl on, she had been learning, and if you will, I use this metaphor, submitting her drafts to the Lord. And he would take them, and he would offer her correction and hand it back. And he proved Katie. He improved her through times of testing throughout her life, whether it was moving seven times growing up and learning how to live through the challenges of moving and starting new schools, whether it was Tom's sickness when he was 3 years old that lasted for 3 years with juvenile rheumatoid arthritis. God had been testing her in drawing out in her a deep confidence. And this, in a lot of ways, is like her final draft. This is her final submission. It's actually two journal entries before her last. It's the last list. It's the next to the last page that she wrote. And Katie wrote this: I trust you, Jesus. In the sale of our home, I trust you, Jesus, in a new move. I trust you, Jesus, with the kids' move. I trust you with new friends for them. I trust you in my health. I trust you in your provision. And then she wrote, nothing is impossible for you, and nothing escapes your notice. You are the same yesterday, today, forever. You have always taken care of us. Katie had learned to trust in the Lord through times of adversity, that God would provide everything that she needed, everything that we needed, he would graciously give. And if he did not give it, we did not need it. Well, that's a hard one also. We all had a chance to be with Katie and talk with her before she died. We were living at Mom and Dad's house because ours was not built. And so the last real conversation that we had, I said to her what I had said a number of times before, but this time it mattered more, I guess. I said, Katie, we knew, we had been to the doctor for the final time, and we knew that her health was rapidly failing. And so I said to her, because her struggle was not a fear for her future. She had no fear for her future. She was afraid for our future. Her great burden was knowing that she would be with Jesus and that we would be without her. And I said to her, I said, listen, Katie, you have walked with Jesus your whole life, and he has often led you places that you did not want to go. I said, when the time comes, trust him and walk with him in this place now that you don't want to go through death. I know that you don't want to let go, and I know that you don't want to leave us, but if Jesus asks you to follow him like you have always done. And on January 25th, she did. She just trusted the Lord one more time on earth and let go. Now, I've said that God's plan for us in adversity is to humble us, to test us, to teach us, and to what? To bless us. And Katie discovered on January 25th what it means to pass through the wilderness so that God may do good to you in the end, which is what he says in Deuteronomy 8:16. And we have been discovering in our wilderness how God is trustworthy. One of the things that I would say that is, if it helps for you, I came back around to Jesus' teaching. I joked about it on the 747. But do you know what he says to Martha when Lazarus had died? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. That's not how the verse ends. Do you know how the verse ends? He looks at Martha and he says, "Do you believe this? Do you believe that Katie did not enter a long, dark hallway? She just went through the door of death. Death is just a doorway. It's a passage from this life into the eternal life that God has promised. Katie finished the race. She fought the good fight. She kept the faith. She passed through the doorway of death, trusting Jesus one last time. And now there is in store for her the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to her and to all of us on that day, those of us who have longed for his appearing." God has promised to bless us. I pray that you and I will continue to have the confidence to trust him in that ultimate promise and in the day-to-day provision. Lord, you have said that we live by your word. You sustain us by your word. That it's not a matter of figuring it out, finding out, just relying on what earth has to offer us, but that we live from everything that you decree, and whatever we need, you will provide. You are a great God, gracious in all of your ways to us. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you have taught me through Katie, but the way that you've taught all of us through your word and ultimately through your son, Jesus, who was not afraid and did not shrink back from dying, but freely gave himself, surrendered himself to death and to your will, ultimately so that all of us could live with no fear, no fear of tomorrow, and no fear of death, and no fear of eternity. Because of him, we have hope and we have life, and we praise you for that, for your grace. Help us, Lord, to learn to lean on you in our times of trial. In Jesus' name, amen.